looking right now at the go statements of Jesus, different places in the scripture where he tells us to go, different things in a series we've been calling Let's Go. And the statement that we're looking at today comes from a very well-known parable that we've talked about before, but it's a parable that does such an incredible job of expressing the heart of Jesus and our heart toward others, and how his heart is expressed in the Let's Go statement that he has for us today. At the end of this story, this parable, Jesus says, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. What's the likewise that he's referring to? He means for us to go and be a neighbor. So let's dive into this parable, spend some time talking about it, and what Jesus meant when he tells us to get going in this way. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it is one of that's impacted this world greatly, even in our world today. There are hospitals named Good Samaritan Hospital. Franklin Graham's ministry, through which we do Operation Christmas Child, and they help in disaster relief in places like from Hurricane Helene, it's called Samaritan's Purse. There's a whole health share network that people use now as another option of insurance, where you're paying for each other's health needs, called Samaritan's Ministry, because you're helping each other pay your health bills. And people that we know of today, when you hear somebody doing something good, you still often will hear them referred as a Good Samaritan act, right? That they're being a Good Samaritan. It's really amazing when you think about it that Jesus told this story one time long ago to explain to someone what it's supposed to look like to be a neighbor, and we're still using a phrase from that today, Good Samaritan. It's still used in our day. That's not even very godly in our day often, but we still have that saying. We know that being a good Samaritan has to do with doing neighborly things. Do you want to know who I think in our times has been one of the great examples of being a neighbor as I was growing up? It's Fred Rogers from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, the PBS children's show. It impacted millions of children, me included. And truth is Fred Rogers has impacted millions of adults as well. I've talked about Fred Rogers before, even this illustration before, but I just find him to be such a good connect to the story of Jesus that we're going to look at today. Fred Rogers died in 2003, but he's not been forgotten. Several years ago, there was a documentary of Mr. Rogers that came out called Won't You Be My Neighbor? If you've not seen it, it's actually on Amazon Prime, I think, but check it out. It is really moving. Just to warn you, it's kind of a tearjerker at times when you see what the man did, but it's an incredible story about him. There's a movie that came out about Fred Rogers with Tom Hanks in it a few years ago. I've actually not seen that movie, but I know it had an impact on some. But Fred Rogers has had an impact beyond his life here. It's kind of this legacy now of being a neighbor. Now, I'm not saying that Fred Rogers was some perfect person. I don't know enough about him to know whether that could even possibly be true. But what I'm saying is that if you look back on his children's program and what he did as an adult, I realize now the whole time that Fred Rogers had a mission to show children of this world what it means to really be a neighbor. And my guess is that there wasn't a person that Fred Rogers met that he wouldn't willingly extend a hand of love to. Not everyone knows this, but Fred Rogers was actually an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. And it's my suspicion, my guess, that that television program that he did wasn't just a job, it wasn't just a show for him, that it was actually his ministry. His ministry. And that's how it is for many of us, right? It's not that you're up behind a pulpit or on a stage, but what you can do with your life can be your ministry as you're going to be a neighbor in this world. And that's what I believe he did with that show. Everyone who knows the show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, they know the opening song, don't they? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood, a neighborly day for beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, Could you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? You know, just as I sing that, not well, but as I sing that, there are smiles across the room from anybody that knows about that show, that was connected to that show because it touched your life in some way. I mean, what child, what adult for that matter, doesn't want to hear things like that, to be welcomed, to be embraced, to be accepted? We all do. Everyone wants to know they belong. And there's no better place to belong, friends, than in the body of Christ that's called the church. And as the church, we need to have a really good handle, a really good understanding on what it means to go and be a neighbor. We can learn a lot from Fred Rogers on that. But you know who we can learn a lot more from? We can learn a lot more from Jesus and in the story that he shares. So let's go to the neighborhood of Jesus from the time that he told this story on his time on earth, and let's see what it has to say. And before we dive right into the parable, let's begin where the scripture does, with a man who's asking Jesus a question. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He," Jesus, "answered him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Now let's stop right there for just a moment. What is it that's actually being asked in this question? It says that he's a lawyer, right? And this isn't the kind of lawyer that we might think of today who goes into the court of law and tries to defend somebody in a case. Some other translations translate this as an expert in the law. An expert in the law, speaking of God's law. This is a lawyer of the scriptures. A lawyer of the scriptures. This was a person who was an expert in Jewish tradition, and one who knew the Old Testament and knew about things, should know about things like eternal inheritance, knew that there was an eternal inheritance coming. So he's asking Jesus how to receive this inheritance that he knows about. And I'm not sure whether this man's trying to trip Jesus up or whether he truly is looking for an answer, but it does say that he puts Jesus to the test. So he's at least testing what Jesus knows here. And what does Jesus do at first? He responds by asking the lawyer a question right back to him in return. And Jesus was a master at doing this. Even when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they try to trip him up and trap him with questions, he asks them a question in return, and he does the same thing here with this expert, this religious leader of the law here, and that steers them, and he would do that, and it would steer them right into the answer, often an uncomfortable answer. And so Jesus turns to this lawyer, and he asks him how he thinks the law answers the question. You see, this expert in the law knew what the scripture said. So Jesus is asking him first to search what God's word says about this. Lawyer, you expert in the law, you tell me what you've read, what you've learned. What does it tell you about this eternal inheritance? So this expert of the law, God's word, the Old Testament, he answers first from the law of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, 5, this is what he knows. He knows the law, so he answers, "You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he cites from the law of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The combination of these two are what Jesus states in a different place as being the greatest commandment. So Jesus lets the lawyer know that he's given him a wise answer. That's a good answer. And then he tells him to go about living it. It's almost like Jesus is saying, see, you know the answer to the question. You know it. Don't underestimate what you already know. Now just go out and live into it. Live into it. But the expert in the law, he doesn't stop there. It next says that he tries to justify himself. What do you do when you try to justify yourself? You try to cover the area where you're already feeling guilty, right? It goes on in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? Now, what's he asking here? What's he really doing? You see, the context in his day, in that context, this guy's thinking, when Jesus says neighbor, he's certainly talking about those Jewish brothers of mine, those who are part of my faith, those of who I am. And I treat my Jewish brothers just fine. I do a really good job with that. This is another one I can just check off of my list. I'm doing good. Jesus must be telling me, love God and love my Jewish brothers well, and then I'll be set. And just to be absolutely clear, and to hear Jesus affirm him again, and to exonerate his eternal standing, he asks a clarifying question. Who is my neighbor? I'm pretty sure I got this covered. I just want to hear it from you. I want to hear you say it. This lawyer's trying to create a distinction, arguing that some people are our neighbors and some are not. What he's saying is that one's responsibility is only to love the ones who are God's people. And let's be real here, friends. Let's be real. There are believers in the church today who sometimes think in that same kind of a way. They think, let's just take care of our own first. If someone comes with a need, with a problem, and the church has some sort of charity, some sort of benevolent fund, it's often thought of as let's take care of our own first before we help somebody else. That's just a really common thought in churches. By asking this question, and who is my neighbor, Jesus, this man's suggesting that some people must be our neighbors while others are our what? Our non-neighbors. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what this man's saying? I mean, if he's not suggesting this, then why would he ask this question to begin with? He wants to know just how far this love for my neighbor needs to go. How far is Jesus trying to take me? And in just asking, he's already thinking to himself, I'm not sure I want to go that far. The thought of helping someone outside of my own brotherhood, it's making me feel a little bit uncomfortable. This man's hoping that Jesus is going to give him an answer that doesn't push him too far. He's hoping here for an easy pass. Well, no luck, Mr. Lawyer. To this question, Jesus responds with the parable. A parable is a short story that it's used to point and teach us a lesson. It's a story picture that shows us an important truth. Instead of just giving it to you straight, sometimes a story helps you to understand it better. Jesus was a master at this. Good parables have a way of setting up a situation and then hooking you and bringing you in for personal inspection that leaves you challenged to make a change in your life. Jesus did this well. And so here's the parable many of us have heard. Try to hear it in a new way today because it's a familiar one. But here's what he says. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these three," Jesus says, "do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. Friends, Jesus picked a Samaritan to be the hero of his story. Because to the Jew and to the interpreter of the law, such a person was a non-neighbor. For us today, this story lacks kind of the punch that it would have had in that day as they heard it. As those who heard it as he said it, because we don't live in their culture, but if you understand your culture, then you would know that they had a hatred. Jews had a hatred towards Samaritans. They looked at them as if they weren't fully bred. They looked at them as like half-breeds. You see, strangers from Babylon and other places had settled in Samaria, brought there from the king of Assyria in B.C. 677. And then when they came there, they intermarried with the Jews that lived there, and gradually they abandoned their idols and started picking up the Jewish religion, a form of the religion, but they weren't looked at by the other Jews as purely bred Jews. They weren't looked at as AKC bred Jews. The Jews were looked like as, to the Jews, the Samaritans were looked at like mutts. They were seen as unfaithful to the nation of Israel. Pretty mean thoughts, right? While a Samaritan just became the hero of Jesus' story. If we could have been there watching Jesus tell this to this interpreter of the law, this lawyer of the scriptures, you can bet his eyes would have got big. And then maybe he would have got nervous and maybe started tugging at his collar a bit and began to think, don't even go there, Jesus. Don't even tell this story and expect me to come to the conclusion that I'm supposed to treat these half Jews, these half-breeds, to love these Samaritans as my own neighbor, as myself, because that's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Another important detail of the story that those Jesus was speaking to would have, is that they would have known, that they would have known that we don't know, is the road that Jesus is actually talking about in this story from Jericho to Jerusalem, it was a 17-mile journey well known for its danger. The equivalent would be like maybe if you would go into a major city, a big city, and you go into the inner city at nighttime. You know, that's not something you would really be real comfortable doing. This road was hazardous. It dropped 3,600 feet from its beginning to its end, and it had sudden turns. And there were thieves who would take advantage of travelers that would travel through there. They would hide out in caves, and they would line the roads. And as people were making their curves and coming through, often they would jump the travelers, and they would rob them, and they would hurt them as they passed by. And that's what they do in this story, right? They jump a man who's traveling through. They strip him of his clothes. They beat him, and they rob him. Then they cast him off to the side, and they leave him there for dead, to die. Jesus doesn't give this lawyer some feel-good story, does he? This isn't a feel-good story. You know, when I started serving in a different church at one time, I followed a pastor at that church who had been there for 12 years, and great guy, but every week he preached chicken soup for the soul, good-feeling sermons. Every week that's what he did. And I was preaching at this church for a couple months, and one time one of the members, as I was leaving, nicely said to me, hey, we really enjoy your sermons and stuff, but you know, we sometimes you like to go home feeling good when we leave. We like to hear things that make us feel good. And I thought for a moment. And then I told him, also speaking nicely, I said, well, you know, I want God to convict my heart. And that does make me feel good. Because that stretches me to grow. I don't want chicken soup for the soul sermons, and I can't do that. Incidentally, this man was also a man who didn't believe in hell. He believed that all roads led to heaven. He couldn't handle any hard things that brought conviction on his life. That's just who he was. Friends, Jesus never get this. He never told a single solitary story simply to make listeners feel good. That's not what he did. He told stories to help people know what it means to become good. Not to make them feel good, but to become right. To be righteous. To be right with his Heavenly Father through him. And that's what this story does. Let's go on to explore some different characters who are in this story, outside of the robbers, because we've already touched on them. The first character we'll look at is the traveler. Let's face it, friends, this traveler is being pretty foolish. He's a pretty reckless dude to have been traveling this road by himself. People seldom traveled this road carrying goods and valuables, which was obviously what he did because they robbed things from him. If they had stuff, they usually would travel in convoys because with their goods because there's safety in numbers. That was a lot safer thing to do. I mean, let's face it. This man had no one to blame but himself. His plight was his own, right? Now, there's truth to that, but I'm also speaking somewhat tongue-in-cheek because sometimes that's our attitude when we see a neighbor, a person who's in need of help. Maybe we see someone who's got one of those signs by the side of the road, right? This is need work or need food or need gas money. And we think to ourselves, well, then go get a job. If you need that, go get a job. And we think that before we know anything about them or anything about their story or anything about why they're there in that moment. Obviously, the first two guys that came past this man who had been beaten and robbed have no thought of real compassion. Maybe they have sympathy. Maybe they feel sorry for the guy a bit, but they don't have compassion because when you have compassion, you go and you do something about it. And that leads to the second character. The second character is the priest. Now, this isn't a priest like you think of today, a guy dressed in black with a white collar, a modern-day priest that we think of. The priest was supposed to be the righteous person who represented the people before God. He was the one who offered sacrifices to God. Do you know what's likely on the priest's mind when he sees this man on the road? He's probably thinking, I have to stay clean. I got to keep my hands clean. I have to stay righteous before God. I can't take a chance that this man might be dead or that he might die in my hands. Because if I touch a dead man, I'm ceremonially unclean before God. And then I won't be able to intercede for the people before God. I have to be about the people of God. Isn't this a person? Isn't this a person of God? He's setting the claims of his position and his ceremony over someone who's right in front of him, who's really in need. His religious rites meant more to him than the people that he's supposed to represent. Well, isn't that a sobering mirror to look into, friends? We should never let religion get in the way of Jesus being a neighbor in Jesus. Have you read or heard the account of Jesus in Luke chapter 6 when he heals the man who's got the shriveled hand on the Sabbath day? And the religious leaders, they get into this big holy uproar. Jesus, you can't do that on the Sabbath. You should make that man suffer another day. Maybe heal him tomorrow, but not on the Sabbath. Okay, maybe that line's not in there, but that's the thought, isn't it? When they're saying to Jesus, you can't heal him on the Sabbath. And they get all ticked off as they leave Jesus. They thought they were staying clean. They thought they were within their religion by leaving someone suffer while they keep their holy order. Friends, that's just not righteous. It's not holy, and it's not right. And get this, it's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. When we pass by a neighbor in need, be them sick, hungry, poor, needy, you name it, we're missing the message of loving our neighbor and going and doing likewise. Third character in the story to look at is the Levite. This was the title of one who's usually set apart for religious service to the priest. So another religious leader's coming by. Another religious leader, well, his response is just the same. He sees the guy, but he just walks around him. Now, I want you to just picture that in your mind. You're walking down a road. You're going down a road, a path. Oh, dead guy. Almost dead guy. And what do? You go out of your way to go around this person instead of coming past them. You make the extra effort to go around this situation rather than to step into the situation. You go out of your way not to help, and you are a so-called religious person. But have you ever done that? Maybe just in a conversation with a neighbor. You know, when they start telling you about a problem, an issue that they have, and you're thinking, gosh, I don't want to get into this. This is making me a little uncomfortable because you don't really want to help. And so you intentionally make the effort to sidestep the conversation. You kind of go right around the problem. You change the subject. Well, gosh, the weather's looking pretty nice this week. Or hey, did you see how the Bengals beat the Browns last week? Or whatever it is, you get in this other subject and you move right around it. Or you say this, here's another. You say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you when in fact you already know that you have what you could do to help their problem right now. But you just walk around it in the name of prayer, right? That's the Levite. That's the priest. But then comes the unexpected hero of the story, the dirty, rotten one. The Samaritan. This is who the listeners of Jesus' story would have expected to be the villain in the story. They're probably expecting him to come. He's going to come. He's going to kick the guy. He's going to make sure he's gotten all that he should get. He's going to make sure that the robbers didn't get everything, that he can get whatever he can get. He's not even supposed to be in a conversation with a Jewish person. But what does this half-breed do? He shows real pity on this wounded traveler. Jesus details in a series of verbs, a series of action words, how this man actively cares for this neighbor in need. He goes to him. He bandages him. He pours oil and wine on his wounds. He puts him on a donkey. He carries him to the inn. He takes care of him. He even leaves money behind for the expense to this owner of this inn that they may incur for the care. And he tells them, put it on my tab. Beyond those expenses, I'll come back and I'll pay for whatever else needs to be paid for the overruns as I come back through. Now, did this guy just have extra time that the two religious guys didn't have? No. He just decided to take the time. And did he have more money than what the religious leaders had? Not likely. He was just generous with what he did have. Do you know what the Samaritan was to this man? Do you know what he was? He was his Mr. Rogers. He was his Mr. Rogers. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? You know, last night as I was going through the message for today, I was reminded of a story with Mr. Rogers. I must have been from God because I don't know why it came to me. There was an episode of Mr. Rogers years ago where it was a time where there was a lot of racial tension in the country. And Mr. Rogers, what he did is he had a black man come on the show who was played the role of a police officer. And it was a hot day, and so he was showing kids how they could cool off on a hot day. And he took a kid's pool, and he put water in it. And he took his shoes and socks off, and he sat on a chair, and he put his feet in the water. And then this black officer friend of his came onto the scene, and they talked nicely. And he said, boy, I bet your feet get hot and tired as you're out there walking every day. And he said, oh, they sure do. And he said, would you like to cool your feet off in the pool? And he said, that would be nice. And right there on public TV before children, this man took off his socks and shoes and sat on a chair right next to Mr. Rogers and stuck his feet in the water. Mr. Rogers' white feet, this man's black feet, right next to each other in the pool. And when he was done, he sang a song. And when he was done, and taking his feet out of the pool, Mr. Rogers took a towel and dried this man's feet on public TV. In this story, friends, Jesus tells a story about this Samaritan and what he did. And then he asks this keeper of the law, this person that knows all religious things, which one of these guys is the neighbor? And do you notice in his response, this guy won't even say the name Samaritan. Do you notice that? He says the one who showed mercy. Essentially, he's saying that third guy. He doesn't say Samaritan. I wish Jesus would have pushed back on that. I wish he would have said, and just which guy was that, Mr. Lawyer? I wish he would say, make him say it. Make him say, well, the half-breed, the no-good Samaritan. I wish he made him say it. And friends, listen, because of this one who showed mercy, today when we see someone now, because of what the Samaritan did, and we see somebody do something nice, we see somebody do something kind or right, we don't say, oh, what a priestly thing to do. We call that person a good Samaritan. We don't name hospitals Priest Hospital or Levite Hospital. They're named the Good Samaritan Hospital. Being a neighbor is doing the right thing, and the right person who is our neighbor is whoever is in need who's around us. And Jesus tells this lawyer, go and do likewise. That's our go verse for today. Go and be a neighbor. So let's explore some of what God's word teaches us about that kind of going. It takes eyes and it takes ears to be a neighbor, as well as the compassion of heart to do that. The major difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan is not what they see and what they hear. It's what they do. It's what they see and hear in their heart. People who are neighborly are people with a heart that does more than just pumps blood, but it sees and it feels and it serves. I want to share with you two lists that come from Scripture about being a neighbor. And I'm not going to read all the Scriptures with these passages today. As a matter of fact, what I encourage you to do is look up the Scriptures that are on your outline this week under each of these for yourself to see what we're talking about today. But let's just go through the list. The first list is how not to be a neighbor. How not to be a neighbor. First, don't give false testimony about a neighbor. Don't do it. Friends, what you say about others is so important. Be very careful with your mouth. Sometimes we just go off without thinking about what we're going to say. We just blab these half-truths. Sometimes they're full untruths. Don't ever talk down about another person. Not ever. Because you know what? That's not neighborly. It's not neighborly. Second, don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. That means not to wish that you have what your neighbor has. What they have belongs to you, no matter what it is. Celebrate all of the good fortune that your neighbor has. Be legitimately happy for them. It's a big, fat waste of your time and your brain cells to wish that you had something that you don't have. You thank God for what you do have, and don't waste any time wishing that you had what belongs to somebody else, because that's not neighborly. Third, don't deceive your neighbor. Deceit is always wrong. There's no such thing as white lies, because it's still a lie. Deceit corrupts relationships, it destroys confidences, and it ruins trust. Deceit will always come back to bite you. We've got to love one another better than that. I will read the scripture for this one. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrow, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. How many times have you heard that line when someone gets caught in a lie and they say, I was just joking? Friends, deceit is no joke. It is no joke. Deceiving isn't neighborly. Number four, don't plan harm against your neighbor. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I would never do that. Who plots harm? Oh, yeah? Ever plan on how you might get even with somebody else? Ever plan revenge, even if you don't intend to carry it out, but you like to think through it? Have you ever allowed a plot to run through your head about how you could have said this, or how you should have said this, or how you wished you would have said this, or how you could get back at them? Friends, that's plotting harm. And you know what? It's not neighborly. Number five, don't despise your neighbor. Do you have any of those people in your life that, I mean, you're going to be honest here, you just don't like them. You don't like them. Maybe you'd even say, I despise that person. Okay, why? Why don't you like them? Why do you despise them? I bet you could give me a list of reasons, right? A list of reasons. Okay, go ahead and make your list. Make your list, and then you know what I want you to do with it? Take it and crumble it up into a ball and throw that thing away. It's not worth the investment of your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit, or your feelings to despise somebody else. It's really not worth it. Leave them to God, and you make a decision to live in joy, regardless of the words, the actions of anybody else. Don't despise. Only the devil coaches you to do that. And it's not neighborly. And one more, don't judge your neighbor. And for this one, I'm just going to read the scripture. James 4:12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Judging isn't neighborly. There are other things that scripture tells us not to be, that not being neighborly is about. But let's look at a very short list of how the Bible tells us how to be a neighbor. First is this, love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to be a neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the answer that the lawyer gave back to Jesus, right? That's the answer. And it's what Jesus said was the second part of the greatest commandment. But what does it mean? Well, friends, it actually requires something very important of you. It requires you to love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to have to learn how to what? To love yourself. You've got to learn to love yourself. A lot of people struggle loving their neighbors well because, truth be told, they don't love themselves. How do I love my neighbor like myself if I don't love myself? Listen to me. Hear this. This is the truth. You have great and sacred worth. You're smart. You have great things to bring to others. You're a beautiful person inside and out. You have great value. You have great purpose. And you know what? I could go on and on and on and on about you. And how do I know it's true? Because it's how God sees you. Don't focus on your mistakes and on your failures because God doesn't. Repent, seek forgiveness when you need to do that, but allow yourself to love yourself, and you'll learn better how to love your neighbor. The way that I used to teach this to our kids as they were growing up when they were younger is I would say to them, love your neighbor the way that you want to be loved. You see, until you learn to love yourself, you can at least do this. You can love somebody the way that you want others to love you, and that's going to help you also learn how to love yourself. Second way to be a neighbor is this, be kind to your neighbor. This is the passage about the Good Samaritan that we just read. Everything that the Samaritan did for the wounded traveler, it was kind. Friends, don't return evil for evil. Don't cut down or harass others. Don't use sarcasm as humor at somebody else's expense. Don't use mean words or actions. Refuse it at all costs and choose kindness. The only behavior that you're responsible for is your behavior. So surrender to the Holy Spirit who gives us the fruit of the Spirit, one which is kindness. Surrender to him to learn the kindness of God, and you take care of your own actions by giving kindness to others even if they're not kind. Finally, speak truth to your neighbor. It is never neighborly to withhold truth from someone. Loving your neighbor as yourself requires telling them the truth. I mean, you don't want someone to lie to you, right? If I'm screwing up in my life, or if I'm doing great, just tell me the truth about it. Just tell me the truth. And you can't be kind if you don't tell the truth. It's not kind to leave me in sin or leave me in a situation that can hurt or embarrass me or others because you're feeling too timid to tell me the truth. We need to tell the truth. Living truth doesn't need to come like a blast of a horn, right? It can come gently with love. But if I want to truly love my neighbor, I can't overlook or withhold telling them the truth about themselves. Friends, Jesus says, go and do likewise. He says, go and do likewise. Go and be a neighbor. So you know what? Let's go. Let's go. And as Mr. Rogers would say, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? If you know the words, you can sing. Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood. A neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Here we go. Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Let's pray together. Oh God, we live in a day of unneighborliness. We live in a day of barking at anybody that thinks different than we do, especially in a political season. We see harsh things on social media. We say harsh things on social media. We see that in others. Families get distant from families and friends from friends because of other opinions. Where's the neighborliness gone? It's supposed to come from God and through the church. God's people, the saints on this earth, we're supposed to extend the loving kindness of Jesus, of loving others as ourselves, to be a neighbor to even the unneighborly. God, make us those kind of people. Help us to see with your eyes, to hear with your ears, to feel with your heart the compassion for those around us. That others learn the kindness of God through Jesus in us. Jesus with skin on. God, we pray this afternoon as children and families come in this building that they see the neighborhood of God. That they see the neighborhood of God with hand and heart extended to welcome, to love, and to invite. Holy Spirit, move the way that only you can. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Should have worn Mr. Rogers' sweater today.
Yeah.
I hate a sweater. It makes me hot.
I bet you didn't take your shoes off.
I take my shoes off.
I bet you didn't do that.
You know, the thing that amazed me about clips I've seen of Mr. Rogers, and this isn't a sermon about Mr. Rogers, right? This is a sermon about the church being neighbors, but the guy didn't have any style. He wasn't even that great of a singer, right? He didn't do any of those things right by human standards. And he even had people that made fun of him. Remember Eddie Murphy doing a whole sketch about making fun of him? But when he would step on the lake to the Johnny Carson show, or Joan Rivers hosted one time, you should look that one up, it's beautiful. You would watch adults melt. This guy didn't come in with some sort of charisma or anything else. He came in with a gentle heart and a gentle spirit that said, I love you no matter what. Whether I agree with you, whether I like what you do, whether I think you should be something else, you're not going to really see that because I love you for who you are. And he just came in as he was. I don't know if he had a strong self-esteem. It sure seemed like he did because he didn't care what anybody else thought. Sometimes we get so concerned about ourselves and what we look like that we're not thinking about what anybody else looks like or what they're feeling. If we could just go in with that just calm that melts people, right? Just to embrace people as they are. I think it would take us a long way toward being a neighbor. Many of us can be a neighbor this afternoon as folks from our community come in. You know, I say that every year. You know that? Every year when we have one of these festivals, I say we should all be here to meet our neighbors in the community. And a lot of times there are a bunch of us here. We could raise our hands, but sometimes some of us aren't. But you know, this is an opportunity to be a neighbor to our community. Just, you don't have to do anything. If you've got a task that Debbie needs you to do, then do it. But just talk to people. Those that you know from the community, those that you don't know, just be here and have fun and be a neighbor. Be blessed today. We'll see you next week.